Well, it was my good intention to bring us back to Exodus today, but last Sunday, as we were out in the parking lot, as I watched the children spill out into the area in the grass to harvest Easter eggs, I heard, and I'm going to use this carefully, I heard the Spirit say, "Now, that's a lot of parenting." There were a lot of kids. I mean, that field was full of kids. And so this week, I began to reflect on that, just that idea that, wow, we do have a lot of kids, and we have a lot of parenting, and a lot of disciple-making as a church still ahead of us. And then I began to reflect upon my counseling meetings with you guys or just interacting with you guys and realize much of our conversation is either about marriage, parenting, or how parenting impacts your marriage. I mean, that seems to be what the themes are over and over again. And over the last 3 weeks, Kate, our Christ Kids deacon extraordinaire, has brought to my attention, the pastor's attention, just ways she thinks we should tweak Christ Kids, things we could be doing better in Christ Kids, and patterns that she's seeing, and things that we could be addressing. So then this led me to go, when was the last time I preached anything or encouraged parents on parenting? The last time was December of 2017. So I'm like, that's a long time ago. Especially in light of the fact that for those of you that have little kids and older kids, and even if your kids are out of the house, still having children is life consuming, is it not? I mean, it is. It captivates our hearts and our minds so much of our time. And so in light of all of this, I wanted to take this morning, in light of how many youth we have and how many kids we have and our desire as a church to disciple our kids and to love our kids, I want to take a minute this morning, instead of going to Exodus, just to encourage us as a church family and as parents in what it looks like for us to disciple our kids. Now, I wanted that in three waves, if you will. The first one is I have a book here that I'm going to offer to anyone who wants them. I have a bunch of copies up here. It's just a little book called Give Them Grace. It's a good book. I have 22 books on parenting in my office. And so I tried to go through them. Obviously, I didn't read them all this week, but tried to go through them. And this is the one that kind of rose to the surface as one I think has a lot of helpful things in it. So if you would like one, I have copies of that up here. I also have a couple of other books by Tripp. If you would like to take a look at these, I'll buy you copies of these. If you want one, you can take a look at these books. And I was told that this book also is available on like all the other free Hooplas and Looplas and whatever those things are out there that you can download books on. You can get it, Audibles and everything else. So if you want a paper copy, please take one. If you want to get one another way, that's good. So that's the first way. The second way is in the book, and I have it separate here, it's just a handout, are just many scriptures that speak to parenting. And so I thought, wouldn't it be good for, I don't know, sometimes I need a little shot in the arm in different areas of my life, if we spend some time this week, especially parents, reading verses that relate to parenting. And so you've got like, I think there's 12 of them, so you can spend some time over the next 12 days reading those scriptures together. So we got a book, we got this, and then this morning I'm going to give us a little encouragement from God's Word about kids and youth and parenting. And then with that, reviewing and applying that message in your groups of three, in your community groups this coming week. So I just want to give us a chance to kind of get refreshed when it comes to this whole idea of parenting. Now I want to say one more thing in regards to today's sermon, because I got to spend the week exploring verses I'm going to share with you this morning. And I want you to know that even though my kids are 30, 28, 26, and 22, that these verses thrilled my soul. They're not just about parenting. They're about the parent. They're about the adult. And there was so much that encouraged me. So I'm going to kind of do a little bit of like a biblical theology of how do you think about kids? How do we as a church think about youth? How do we think about the people in our lives that God has given us to disciple, and specifically those who are younger? And so that's what I want to do. And I want to do this by beginning with just three big picture reminders. Big picture reminders. Things that I think are so helpful that I need to hear, that I need to believe, that sometimes I just forget in the busyness of life. So let me entertain you for a moment with three amazing truths that's relevant to you and relevant to any children or teens that are in your life. The first is this: every human is created in the image of God. Now, I know we know that, But you got to wrap your heart around that. Every human being is created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 tells us. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I mean, this is just God poetically rejoicing over the reality that he creates humans in his image. So when God looks out on his creation, his eye twinkles in a different way when he sees humans. And our eyes, I think, should twinkle differently when we see our children as image bearers, that they were created in the image of God. They were created to reflect and project what God is like. Now, that is just, it is mind-boggling. I mean, just think about it for a moment. If you're married here, you made love to your spouse and created another human being that will exist forever in the image of God. We should have spent a day just celebrating that. Just thinking about that. What a magnificent God we have. I mean, how crazy is that? So every human on the earth is created in the image of God. And he says he created them male and female, that there are distinctions between the two, that as you raise your sons, there's ways they will image God differently than if you raise a daughter. They will image God in a different way. And so he creates us in his image, and he creates our children in his image, male and female. And so then just a side note that we need to keep in mind, moms and dads, is this, that God did not create our kids to image us. And sometimes we want that, don't we? Maybe your kid looks like you. Maybe your kid acts like you. Maybe your kid likes some of the things you like and don't like some of the things you don't like. But that's not why they exist. They weren't created to show the world what you're like. They were created to show the world what God is like in a very unique way. And this can be a challenge for parents, especially when our kids don't agree with us on things or aren't on the same page with us as things. But that's not why they exist anyway. They exist ultimately for God. What a unique. I just got to pause for a minute and think how unique and spectacular it is that we have kids and that we get a chance to raise them. So that's the first thing. Second thing, keep in mind, I know you guys know this, you may know this one more, have this one more in your mind than the first one, and that is your children were born into depravity. You may already know that one. That one would be more fresh in your mind than the first one. But they were born sinners. So Isaiah 51 says, this is David's words. He says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now here's all that David's saying. I act like a sinner because I was born a sinner. We're all born separated from God. We're all born under the wrath of God. We are all born separated from the very one who created us to be in his image. And so every child is born with sin bound up in their heart. Now, I want to say this too, because I don't know what parenting books you've read or what you've heard, but they're also sufferers, right? You and your kids live in a fallen world where we suffer, and we suffer a lot. And so we're a sufferer, but we're also sinners, and our kids are sinners, and they are sufferers. But we need to remember that their suffering, even though it's a result of living in a fallen world, that does not justify their sinful response when their socks get twisted on their feet. It doesn't justify it. They're still sinners, and they've been fallen short. They fall short of the glory of God every day. And they are not painting then in their sin an accurate picture of what God is like. So we've got people created in the image of God, and then we've got all of us being born into sin. But then listen to this. This is what God is doing, I believe, in our lives and in the lives of our kids. God calls us for his glory. This is Isaiah 43. God calls us for his glory. This is just the good news of what God does for us. Listen to this. Isaiah 43, verse 3. "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." I give Egypt as your ransom. Let's New Testamentize that. I give Jesus as your ransom. Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Jesus in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes. Look, every believer in this room needs to let this wash over you this morning. You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Do you believe that this morning? God says, I love you. I give Jesus in return for you, Jesus in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring, and we're getting to the parenting side of this for us. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will bring you, he says, I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God created you and your kids in his image for his glory. In his image, so that you will glorify him or just put on display for others what God's character is like. I mean, that's a magnificent thing, that you and I carry around the Trinity within us, that we've made in the image of God, and we get to glorify God by living our lives in a way that others see what God is like. That is God's aim. And he calls your kids to himself for his glory and his fame this way. And so again, maybe just as a reminder, your kids were not created for your glory and your fame. They weren't. They were not created to make you look good. They were not created to make you proud. They were not created so you would feel like a successful parent. In fact, I think that as they exist to bring glory to God, God simultaneously uses them to get you on your knees praying and crying out to God so that you'll bring God more glory in the process. Do you believe that? I mean, if you had a kid, you know that's true. And I think that's how God works. He wants glory, because when God gets glory, we get the satisfaction our souls are looking for. And so God does what God needs to do in our homes and with our kids in a way to help us to see our desperate need of God, so that we'll turn to God and run to God for help and mercy in our time of need. And so your kids this morning, all the kids that we get to care for here as a local church, are created in the image of God. They have been born sinners, distorting and marring the image of God, and yet God is calling them back to himself so that he can bring them, so they can bring him glory. I know those are simple foundational things, but they're just things to keep in mind about our God and what he's like and how he created each one of us, and specifically how he created our kids. And so our aim, whether it's in Christ Kids or disciple making, or whether it's our grandkids or our children, our aim is to disciple our little sinful image bearers so that they will bring glory to God. So their lives will be a little drama of what God is like as they live their lives. And you know, for that to happen, it will take a miracle. It will take a miracle. There is no parenting book, parenting strategy that can bring about what is necessary for your child to go from being a rebellious sinner separated from God unless God does a miracle. And God loves to do miracles. He loves to do them. But it'll take a miracle. It will take a miracle for them to be born again, for them to go from having a heart of stone to having a heart of flesh. It will require the Spirit to destroy the blinding lies of the enemy so that they will see the glory of God in the face of Christ. See, God's aim for our kids and for us Listen, it's not good grades. It's not winning the game. It's not nailing that recital. It's not to make us look good. It is that our kids would be set free from sin and its bondage and the enemy and this world to live in such a way that God gets glory. That's the aim, to bring glory to God from the depths of their little transformed hearts to the decisions that they make each day, to the way they use their time, to the words that leave their lips. And this means the biggest question I think we need to be asking maybe even our children is, how do you think God wants you to bring glory to him today? And to make their day, like we need to make our day, all about God. How can we bring glory to God today in how we live our lives? Listen, all I'm trying to do right now in this little section of this sermon is to raise your goal for your kids. Don't settle for little felt first place trophies or plastic ones. Have your aim to be, I get to disciple a child so that they can bring glory to the creator of the universe. That's the aim. For those of you that don't have little kids but teaching Christ kids, that's the aim of Christ kids. We want to sit with those little kids and help them see the glory of God in the face of Christ and inspire them to want to know and love and live for him. That is the aim, to make the magnification of the magnificence of God known in their little hearts. That's our goal, and that's our aim. Let me share some verses here from Deuteronomy to help back that up. These are just spectacular verses in Deuteronomy 6. You may be familiar with these. This is God's call to his people. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then God offers this invitation to us. "You shall love the Lord your God just a little bit. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." And then in verse 7, he transitions. "You shall teach them diligently to your children." Before we jump to verse 7, you've got to understand verse 6. Evidently, God must be preeminent in your own heart, in affections, if you are then going to teach your kids how God can be first and foremost in your heart. So he says, "I'm commanding you these things. I'm commanding you, love God with all your being, with all of your affections, and then go to your kids in verse 7 and teach them diligently and talk with them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. And when you lie down and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Do you see the thoroughness of those verses? In other words, let the goal of loving God with all your being be everywhere, all the time, in every way. I mean, look what he covers. He tells us how to do it. How do we help our kids? We diligently teach them to love God by teaching them, talking to them, binding God and our love for him on our hands, writing it on your doorposts, dangling it between your eyes. And then he tells us when to do it. When you're sitting, walking, lying down, and rising. In other words, all the time. All the time. Encourage your kids. Let's love God with all of our being. And then he tells us where. He says, in your house, by the way, on your hand, between your eyes, on the doorposts, on the gates, everywhere, he's saying. Everywhere, all the time, in every way, diligently teach your kids to love God. Isn't that a glorious thing? That's the primary thing. You want to tell your kids multiple times every day, how can we love God today? What does it look like for us to love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength? So maybe some application for you this morning could just be, do you have it as your goal and priority to teach your kids to love God above everything else? Is that just the goal? I just want my kid to love God more than anything. Can I ask you, is that your goal? Is your goal today just to say, above everything else, I just want to love God more. I want to love Jesus more. I want my heart to be stirred in love for him and affection for him more than anything else. Is your ultimate goal for your child that they would glorify God by loving God with all of their being? May that be our parenting goal, that our kids would love God for the glory of God. Psalm 78 puts a little more meat on this. Psalm 78, verses 1 to 7, say this. These are more amazing, amazing parenting verses that show the heart of God. It says this: "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord, his might and the wonders that he has done." So how do we cultivate in our kids a greater love for God? Well, tell them about God's glorious deeds, about his might, and the wonders he has done. Tell them about how great God is. And again, the challenge is, you can't tell them how great God is unless you know how great God is. So find out how great God is, and then share it with your kids. And please, share with me, because I need reminders of how great God is. Fill their hearts with the reality of God so their hearts will be stirred with affection for him. And then he says, verse 5, "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded to our fathers," listen to this, "to teach to their children that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children." Do you remember this message from March? We tease out the math of the generation telling the next generation. It means that you loving and discipling kids in Christ Church now will impact the year 2150. Little kids in the year 2150 will hopefully be down that hallway hearing about how magnificent God is because you discipled their great, great, great grandfather. Let's not think small. Realize the impact we have on one another and the impact we have as we disciple our kids. And then he ends with this, verse 7. He says, "So that," here's the end of it, "we're telling our kids, the next generation, God's wonderful deeds, God's might, God's glory." Why? "So that they will set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." And I love that first phrase. I think there's hours of parenting application. "So that they should set their hope in God." Set their hope in God. God spills a lot of ink in his word over the word hope, does he not? And I think so much of parenting challenge is that our kids have their hope set in things that don't happen. And then they have a meltdown, right? Just like me. Too many times. More mature meltdown, of course, but a meltdown nonetheless. And so I love it that this verse, it's very interesting. It all funnels down to tell your kids about how great God is so they'll set their hope in God and not set their hope in other things. So I think there's wonderful application for our kids because you know that each day our kids will wake up setting their hope in something other than God, just like you wake up every day setting your hope in something other than God. And so we need to pair up with our kids and remind them to set their hope in God. As parents, our role is to help our kids identify where they're putting their hope and then to dazzle them with a greater hope. That's our aim. So when your kid hopes they're going to go to the park today and play on the playground, as parents we can say, "I hope so too, that would be fun. But let's set our hope in the God who created legs and arms and playgrounds." When your kids hope that it won't rain so their baseball game doesn't get canceled, you can say to them, "Let's hope it doesn't rain too, But let's put our hope in the God who put the clouds in the sky, who allows the sun to run its orbit every day, whose hand is on you and gave men and women the ability to create baseball. When your kid hopes that friends can come over to play, you can say to them, I hope so too. I hope so too. But let's set our hope in God, the God who gives friends and the God who is the ultimate friend. Set their hope in God. We all want to hope for something. And it's a great opportunity with our kids to set their hope in God, to help them see there's greater hope where they can look than just to the things on this earth. Last verse I'm going to go to here is from the New Testament. It kind of ties all of this together. It's interesting. We've talked about this before. The amount of time that parenting consumes, yet God only gives us two verses in the New Testament. What's up, God? I think there's a lot of reasons why. One of them primarily is because he knows the primary issue in parenting isn't the kid. It's the parent. And that's probably why. But you guys know Ephesians 6. These are familiar verses. I just want to draw our attention to a couple of things that I think are helpful. They were helpful for me when my kids were younger, and they're things I think we should keep in mind as we're discipling our children. So Ephesians 6 says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." I mean, that is the New Testament parenting passage of all passages. And so I just want to make a couple observations that I pray helps you. And in some of these, it's interesting because as we think about how we are to treat our kids, it's very related to how God treats us. And how our kids are supposed to respond to us is very similar to how we are supposed to respond to God. So have those lenses on even as I look at this. So a couple observations. One is this. Parents, you need to know this, that it is right for your kids to obey and honor you. It's right. It's a good thing. Don't believe the lie that it's okay for your child to disobey you and not honor you. It's not. God says it's good. It's good that your kid obeys you and honors you. Now, I'm going to throw in my two cents here. This is Matt talking for just a moment. Because I think, perhaps, parenting in the church today is in response to, listen to what I'm going to say fully, I think there's issues in the church today, big picture. And it's in response to the teaching that our kids need to obey us immediately, cheerfully, and fully. I don't know if any of you were exposed to that, but you don't know it maybe. If you haven't been, you're in a culture, a Christian culture, that is responding to that your kids should obey immediately and cheerfully and fully. But now I wonder if maybe we've swung the other way and we give too much weight to what our kids want and what our kids feel, so that we shrink back from parenting or saying no to our kids for fear of disappointing them or hurting their feelings. Does that make sense? I just said a lot, but it's something to consider because it's in the air of Christianity, in our culture, in our Christian culture, that I think we can swing from obey me or else to, oh, how are you feeling? And we've swung perhaps. And so maybe there's some part of us that has to say, no, it's good for our kids to obey us, and it's good for parents to lead kids. Because at the end, what ends up happening is we end up with child-centered homes where every decision a couple makes is informed by, well, how is it going to impact the kid? And that becomes the ultimate answer to what we do and don't do. And that's not healthy. That is not what God wants. So beware if that's maybe where you've been taught. So that's kind of my first observation. It's okay for you. God has given you the ability to have authority over your kid to do what is good for them. And it is good for them. Second thing, and this one I want to tease out for just a minute. This is the one that I think helped my family maybe more than anything else. He says this, you will provoke your kid to anger when your expectations for obedience exceeds your discipline and instruction. Let me say it again. You will provoke your kid to anger if your expectations for obedience exceeds your discipline and instruction. Does that make sense? So verse 4 is where I read this. Verse 4 says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. So there's a way in which we can provoke our children to be unnecessarily angry. Instead, do this. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Does that make sense? So, key words in this little sentence. Bring them up. That's the idea of nourishing them. Give them what's good for their soul. Feed them. Nourish them. The word discipline there is the word train. Train them. And then he says that there should be instruction, which includes correcting them and warning them. And so I kind of rewrite the sentence in a way to say, so we are to nourish our kids' obedience by training and correcting them. And if we don't train them, it will provoke them to anger. All right, so let's talk about training for a moment. Let me use a little baseball analogy, even though I've never played baseball. Suppose a coach wants to train a kid to hit a baseball. So what is the coach going to do? He's going to show the kid how far away to stand from the plate. He's going to show the kid how to hold grip the bat. He's going to show the kid how to keep his eye on the ball, how to swing the bat. And then eventually he's going to toss the ball to the kid so the kid can hit the ball. He's going to train the kid in how to do it. Imagine, instead, a coach just says, hey, just stand there. And he chucks a 60-mile-an-hour fastball at the kid and then yells at the kid for missing the ball. Well, that's what it's like if we have an expectation from our kid that we've not trained. It's similar to that. It's like throwing a 60-mile-an-hour fastball at them without ever showing them what it means to hit a ball. They must be trained. They need to be trained. Before our children are going to obey us and honor us, we need to train them or we will provoke them. And the training needs to take place outside of the trial, outside of the crisis. When the crisis hits, you've missed the training. It's too late. Don't try training then. The training needs to happen prior to that. So let me handhold moms and dads for a moment here and what this looks like. Think of an area where there's tension, fighting, arguing, conflict, where your kid resists obeying you, thing they fight over, maybe get angry at. So here's what this is saying to train them. Spend time with them, showing them exactly what it is that you expect them to do outside of the conflict. So it's, hey, maybe it's putting on shoes. Maybe your kid will not wear shoes. And you know there's times your kid needs to wear shoes. So you need to tell your kid, hey, we're going to learn how to put on shoes without having a meltdown. And so then you walk your kid through that multiple times, over and over again, until they see, oh, I can put on shoes without throwing a fit. And you train them in that. And then when it comes time to put on their shoes, it's, hey, Johnny, in a couple minutes, you're going to put on your shoes. Do you remember how to put on your shoes? And then you walk them through it again. So that when it comes time, they've been trained. There's expectations. And that's what I think training is like. And so that's what we've been trying to do in Christ Kids. We're trying to tell the kids, here's what we expect, so that they know what's going on. And most of the time, kids love that. I mean, it happened last Sunday. Elspeth taught the kids last Sunday. Multiple parents listened to Jordan's email and actually talked to your kids about how to behave in Christ Kids, and then talked to them again as you were walking them down the hallway, and you said the kids were great. They were well-behaved. They listened. Kids respond to that. It's a way to help them to succeed at obeying you and your authority. So thank you for doing that. And there's going to be more opportunities for us to do that as a church family as we seek to train our kids. I think training is key. Training is key. So those of us that have kids that are older, encourage the younger ones to train their kids. Help them to learn how to train their kids. Ask them how you can help them to train their kids. When younger people go for lunch today, older people, join them and help us. Help them with their kids, with what it means to train them. When you go to pick up your kid at Christ Kids, ask the Christ Kids workers, how did my kid do? How can I help train them? I think this is a thing we do together as a church family to help our kids. And then the other word here is the word for instruction, which is warning or correcting them. And I think it's simple here. I'm sure most of you do this, but just as a reminder, make sure your kid knows what the consequences are before you dish them out. So if you disobey, here are what the consequences are going to be. And make sure they understand those. And then the other part of this is, instructing them, warning them, and instructing them, rebuking them, or correcting them. There, a lot of grace has to be extended to kids, a lot of love, a lot of patience. And there are certain things at certain times where you know their behavior cannot continue, whether that's hitting people, hitting you, lying, whatever that is, where we need to be strong. That's what he's saying, correcting and rebuking. So I remember a season with one of my kids where I would have to pretty consistently grab their little cheeks and get very close and say, "You may not hit your mother. Never. Do you understand?" I was trying to put the fear of God in them in a good way. Like, there are some things that are unacceptable, and our kids need to hear that. That is what I think it means. It's saying warn, correct, rebuke them. I don't know what those things might be in your home, but there's things that I think we need to say, these are not acceptable, and our kids need to know that. I only remember one time my dad ever raising his voice at me. Once. I was in the back seat of the car, and I don't know what I did, but he turned around and he just said, "You may never, ever talk to your mother like that again." And I remember the fear of God. And I don't think I've ever talked to her like that again. But I'll ask her later. So train them and instruct them. And let me continue to encourage you guys to do that before you go pretty much anywhere, whether it's coming here on Sunday. Train them the night before. Train them in the morning before you leave. Let them know what's expected of them. Let them know what's going on and how they're allowed to behave or not behave. And then encourage them for when they do it. And that's the last point here, encourage them. There's this last phrase here where he says, "Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Of the Lord. Of the Lord is Paul's shorthand for of the Lord Jesus Christ. So bring them up in the instruction of Jesus. Bring them up in the discipline of Jesus. That's what he's saying to do. In other words, speak Jesus into the training of your kids. They should know. We want to remind them of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing, what Jesus will do, and how that relates to them living their lives. I mean, this goes all the way back to them imaging God for the glory of God. That's what God says to do. And so let me just give you a couple quick illustrations that I hope are helpful. The reason we tell our children to obey us is not because we want less conflicts in our home, although those are nice. We want our kids to obey God so that they image Christ. Because when Jesus was on earth, he obeyed his mom and dad. And Jesus continues to obey his heavenly Father. So when your kid obeys, it's a great opportunity to say, "You remind me of somebody." Rather than giving them a sticker on the wall, point them to Jesus and say, "You remind me of someone. You remind me of somebody else who obeys and obeyed perfectly." When they share or they're generous, say to them, "That reminds me of someone else who is very generous and very sharing." When they say what is true and they speak truthfulness, say to them, "That reminds me of someone. That reminds me of someone who is the truth." And point them to God. Get their eyes off of them and up to the God that they get to image. Put in the depth of their heart the reality that they get to show the world what God is like by how they live their lives. Raise it above just good behavior and make it about God and the glory of God, that they would honor and glorify him. Church, my prayer since day one has been that we would be obsessed with the glory of God. That we would want Jesus to be front and center, that we'd want to live our lives in a way that honors and glorifies and magnifies him. And parenting is a hard way, but a real way for us to do that. And so I want to encourage us, even this week, in the weeks to come, there are plenty of people in this church that would love to sit down with any of you guys that have younger kids and encourage you and think through all the different ways that we can help disciple our kids and help them love Jesus more, so we can pray together and ask for God to do the miracle of making them born again. But we need to do this as a family. And I pray that none of us feel like we're alone. No one should feel like they're alone in their parenting. We are in this together. And whatever help you need, there are other people in this church, including Tyler Jordan and I, that are ready and willing to help you and talk with you about how to raise your kids, how to love your kids, how to bring your kids and lead your kids to God for his glory. It's a lot of parenting to be done. A lot of parenting to be done. And I pray that as a church, we can do it together. We can support each other. We can encourage one another. And we can keep leading our children to God and to Jesus for everything they need. Let me pray for us. Father, we pray for our children. God, kids that are down that hallway and kids who are not yet born in our church family, God, our prayer is that you would save them. God, that you would pour your spirit down on them, that you would open their eyes to the glory of Christ, and that you would make them born again. And God, I pray for every mom and dad here that you would strengthen them. I ask, God, that you would give them the energy, the mental energy, the emotional energy, that you would give them the strength and the faith that they need so that they can train and disciple and speak Jesus to their kids. God, I pray that they would not grow weary in doing good, but that you would please help them to persevere and to keep seeking you and to press into you even more for what it is that you want to do in them and in their family. God, for anybody, mom or dad here, that is feeling completely defeated, exhausted, hopeless, I pray that you would give them hope today. Pray that you'd encourage them today. Pray that they would know your presence is close to them and that you're with them to help them. And Lord, I pray for us as a church family, the awesome responsibility of discipling the kids that we have in this church. And I pray that you would help us all to own that, God, that we're part of a family and that we would love and disciple and care for our children in a way that would point them to you and be loving and gracious and patient and kind with them. God, help us. We believe that every child is a gift from you, and we want to respond to that in a way that pleases you. So help us, help us, help us. Help us to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, that your love in us would overflow to them in a way that they would see Christ and that they would love and adore him too. Do this, God. Do the miracle we need done. Please do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.